The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to all of you who are here and who are watching at home. We are so glad to have all of you with us this morning, and of course, wonderful to see you all here in person. I've got to say, it's a strange thing to have to get back up here when the music stops and not have to shout at people across the room. We'll do our best. You're going to change things, and we're so glad for that change. If this is your first time worshiping with us through our Facebook live stream, then welcome. We're glad you could be here. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our liturgy through music and through prayer. For those of you who are here, you can see the announcements in the inside cover of the bulletin too. Of course, you've gotten several communications from the church this week, but there are just a few policies and procedures I want to remind you of as we re-enter in-person worship together. Of course, masks will be worn at all times while we're in the building. I recognize it's ironic as I say this without a mask. I've been told that you all prefer me speaking without one, so we'll do our best. We do ask you, however, even if you are masked, not to sing along with the hymns. We'll have to reintroduce congregational singing in a later phase of reentry. Hopefully you got that rubric, or at least have access to the rubric that we produced in the session. You can see all of the different practices and patterns of Sunday school or nursery and when they'll be reintroduced. A couple of other notes about worship. We will continue to have things like the passing of the peace or the offering. They'll look different. We ask that you refrain from shaking hands during the passing of the peace for obvious reason. The offering plate will not be passed. It's here on the communion table. If at the end of worship you would like to leave a physical check or something in the offering plate rather than doing something online, as we've all been doing in the past year. For the nursery, it'll be a few weeks. We're going to have our outdoor service at Easter so that the entire church can worship together. And then, assuming that community case counts continue to be in the same place, we hope to be able to reintroduce the nursery at that point. So we will continue to communicate and keep an eye on things here. We so appreciate your patience in the past year as we've had to, as one of our elders put it some years ago when the church was getting back together, learn how to build the car while we're driving it. So thank you for your patience and for your help with all of these things. Just a couple of brief announcements I want to point out that are listed here too. Last week we announced the introduction of our podcast. So if you aren't able to come to worship in person or to watch on the live stream, know that you can listen to the sermon or the entire worship service on podcast form. That should be downloadable in whatever app store or whatever app you prefer to listen to your podcasts on. So stay tuned for that. And last, but certainly not least, we're continuing to receive our denomination's One Great Hour of Sharing offering. I'll mention that a little bit later during the time for offering. You can see details listed in your bulletin. Of course, it is a joy to worship every week. It is a great joy to see you all, that we can worship and represent the community of First Presbyterian Church here in the sanctuary this morning. So with great joy, let us worship God together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. So we ask that during the peace you may stand and greet your neighbor. We ask you not wander through the aisle or throughout the church as we do so. Please stand and join me for the call to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. And let us pray together. Holy God, we praise you for your great gift of love in Jesus Christ, for the presence of your Spirit, for the community which embodies your own presence here, and for your faithfulness to your people in the joy of returning. As we gather in worship, both here and in our homes, let songs of praise fill us with your joy. Let your word of hope, comfort, and challenge, and let all things draw us deeper into your mystery toward the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we can approach God in confidence. So in humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. God of mercy, You are full of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger and abounding in love, always ready to forgive. Grant us grace to renounce all evil, to confess in our hearts and our lives, and to cling to Christ, that in every way we may prove to be your loving children. Lord, have mercy and forgive our sin. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Almighty God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Shine through all that we have to say this morning, that we might see the image of the one you have created us to be, in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. As the Israelites continue in their wilderness journey, they find the judgment of God, but at the same time, they find the healing that is always before them. From the book of Numbers, listen for God's word to you. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Worship the Lord your God, you shall worship.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, comes to Jesus by night to find who is the truth in Jesus Christ, the light shining in darkness, commends the light of God. From the Gospel of John, listen for God's word to you. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, no matter where we are, no matter how near or how far, let your Spirit move among us to draw us always closer to you in the wonder of your love and the mission of Jesus Christ, who meets us as your word here in this place. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm guessing you didn't come to church this morning to hear someone reflect on the origins of World War I, but if you did, you're in luck. So this is a famously thorny subject, even for historians, but it was the occasion of one of the great quotations of historical perspective announced even in the limitations of the present. So Edward Grey, who was the British Foreign Secretary, spent most of July 1914 attempting to stop Europe's headlong descent into the war through diplomacy. He obviously failed, even though it wasn't his fault. The war was too great and complicated a thing to blame any one person for. But upon his failure, Grey was said to be in his office looking out at the twilight of London as the lamplighters were lighting the street lamps. And he said, "The lamps are going out all over Europe. We shall not see them lit again in our lifetime." So on the one hand, Grey might have been wrong, because even after the tragedy of a five-year war and millions dead, the continent did indeed recover, in a way. But it was never the same as before. Another war followed in a generation, and so in another sense, Grey was right. The lights that went out never came on to reveal the same world, because it was dark for a very long time. This past week has occasioned plenty of reflections on what it has been like to live through a year of COVID-19 and all of its restrictions. Maybe you've been remembering where you were a year ago this week as things started to shut down. Were you as surprised as most people, or were you like Grey, ready with a quotation for posterity? Where were you when the church went dark? I was ready, or I was trying to be ready, in that the anticipation of the thing had become overwhelming and much worse than the eventual mundane reality of the spring last year. So I remember driving to Home Depot about a month before everything shut down. It was Ash Wednesday, and I was looking for N95 masks, And I got an exasperated response from the store clerk, who had obviously had several other people ask her for the same thing that day. They were already out. The price gougers on Amazon were already hard at work by that point. But we were busy stocking up on groceries and have not yet finished our store of dried beans. I remember the relief of school being canceled, finally. Our kids had brought home every illness under the sun already, and it seemed just a matter of time before we were going to get the new one. And so when the day came, we were nervous but a bit relieved, mostly diverted from the reality by having to get ready for Sunday. There was too much to do to be nervous for long. I've told this story plenty of times this past year, so forgive me if you've heard it. When our connection team brought up the idea of live streaming our service a couple of years ago, I demurred. I knew some folks stuck at home might want to watch, but it seemed like a big change for little payoff. What's the point? Who's going to watch worship on a screen? I've gotten used to being wrong about plenty of things in the past year. So the week before things shut down, Pam Partain was kind enough to give me a tutorial on how to operate the camera. Do you know how that went? The church, in all its wisdom, decided it would be important to hire someone sooner rather than later. So where were you a year ago? We smuggled some choir members into the chancel that first Sunday, if you'll remember. We hadn't really thought through the music piece, but that lasted a week as we began to grow aware of the risks of singing in an enclosed space. And so for about a year, five or six or seven of us have gathered a small representation of you who have been so faithful sitting at home watching on your TV or your computer. So my confession is, when I took some time off last summer, our family sat down to watch worship one week. And the kids are probably as heathenish as ever, so it was a bit of a challenge. I couldn't pay attention as they were rampaging through the room, nor could I comfortably sing along. It felt too awkward to me. So it is a tremendous witness of the church for all of you who have worshiped this way. It's not like you haven't had other things you could be doing. I can only say it speaks to me of the presence of the Holy Spirit here in the church when the red light goes on the camera and registers your presence here. So where were you a year ago? In some way, we were all together, struggling with the reality of a very different world, even if we couldn't be in the same place. And even if it feels like the darkness is lifting in some way today, with good news abounding and vaccines present and accessible and the church at worship again, the world that dawns looks different from the one that was before. And in some way, deep down, we know it will never be quite the same. In her classic book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, Annie Dillard tells the story of a formerly blind woman who recovered her sight through surgery. And the world seemed too big for her, so she decided the only way she could comfortably navigate her home was with her eyes closed. She was used to walking through the space that way. So maybe that's what it feels like all of a sudden. The world starting to be larger again. Maybe you're traveling to visit friends or family or doing things outside your home you haven't done in quite some time. I know that's true for all of you who are here today. Even the weather's cooperating. Kenneth Graham begins his classic book, The Wind in the Willows, one of my favorites, with a young mole cleaning his underground home because it's springtime. The book goes, spring was moving in the air above and in the earth below and all around him, penetrating even his dark and lowly little house with its spirit of divine discontent and longing. The world is waking up all around us, and we are ready for the light rather than the darkness, feeling that divine spirit of discontent and longing. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus begins to tell about this new world, the one we're really longing for, a world of light rather than darkness, manifest in that spirit of longing. Jesus calls it the kingdom of God. So in our reading today, at first glance, it's easy to stop at one of those most memorable lines in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And it's so often repeated and maybe just as often misunderstood. It's repeated because it expresses the love of God fully realized in Jesus, and we know this is what it's all about. But it's misunderstood because out of context, it seems like the realization of that promise depends on our belief, as in, if you think the right things about God, then you will come to the truth, that longing, that itch will finally be scratched. The problem is, it's sometimes hard to know what to think about God in an uncertain world, especially when you're still in the darkness. So we have to go back to the beginning of the chapter, for the setting of the scene. So at the beginning of chapter 3, Nicodemus, who John calls a leader of the Jews, comes to visit Jesus. And John mentions the innocuous detail that Nicodemus came to visit Jesus at night. There's an obvious reason why Nicodemus comes at night. As a leader of his people, Nicodemus would have been expected to know what he needed to know about God. And not only that, he would have been the person people would have come to with their questions. Why are things so hard right now? What's going to happen in the future? Why is God taking so long to intervene in a dark world? When are we going to be able to worship in person again? You go to someone like Nicodemus for answers, but he doesn't have them. And that's why he goes to Jesus at night, because he's embarrassed to admit that he doesn't know anything about God or anything that's going to scratch that longing, that itch deep inside him. Maybe Nicodemus has been thinking about all of these things so long that he has to go to the one place he hasn't tried yet. So he's gone to church for a long time, or synagogue as it were. He studied his Torah. So another reason he's up late at night is because this is what leaders of the Jews were meant to be doing, burning the candle at both ends, studying God's scripture. But despite all of this, he's got his questions about God, and he's heard about a wandering prophet from Galilee who is performing signs and wonders. So maybe following another bad news day that he can't explain, or after an especially challenging session with his Bible, Nicodemus gets up, he puts on a dark coat, and he slips out the door. So he begins with a little bit of flattery when he finds Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you are doing apart from the presence of God. So it's not really a question. Nicodemus has come for something, but it's not this. It's not just to butter Jesus up. He's still hiding his intentions in the darkness. But Jesus doesn't let him stay there. Jesus tells Nicodemus that anyone who wants to see the kingdom of God will have to be born from above, and Nicodemus wonders what this means. Jesus tells him that it'll be hard for him to understand things like this if he's still struggling with the reality of what's before his eyes, the real world where God appears, the world that both reveals and hides something of God. Wendell Berry is the well-known author who has planted himself in his native Kentucky soil for half a century, argues that our knowledge of the world is generally based on something particular. For him, it's a place. For us, it could be a family or a tradition or a church. Berry says, no matter how much one may love the world as a whole, one can live fully in it only by having responsibility, by living responsibly in some small part of it. So in a way, he recommends what's likely something like the smaller lives we've lived this past year, bound a bit more by home or geography or what it's safe or advisable to do. Church has slowed down from our regular speed into an inching crawl, so that our life depends here on patterns of worship, which is maybe what they're supposed to be like even in normal times. And while some of this may feel frustrating, maybe the intervention of God this past year has been telling us to go deep rather than far. Otherwise, maybe we're tempted to become too much like Nicodemus, wanting to hide in the darkness while the light of God is right in front of our eyes. So we've got to look at what's before us straight in the face to see the reality of God in the presence of the community of faith and the practice of faith so that we can discover what God wants us to do next. And it's going to be easy to forget to look at God and the reality as things start to speed up again, so we can hide our souls in plain view, even from ourselves. So George MacDonald, who was the Scottish pastor and writer, said in one of his unspoken sermons, "What God may hereafter require of you, you must not give yourself the least trouble about. Everything he gives you to do, you must do as well as ever you can. That is the best possible preparation for what he may want you to do next. If people would but do what they have to do, they would always find themselves ready for what came next." So what's next? For Nicodemus, maybe it's this work of reading, of studying, of understanding that small part of the kingdom of God that has always been accessible to him, even in his limitation and his darkness. He's come to Jesus for some reason. He can't even admit to himself. The things that he has known and read before have done little to satisfy him. They've only awakened that divine discontent and longing that has encouraged him to peek out of the darkness and look for the light. And so Jesus draws his attention to the real that he already knows. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So it's an allusion to that story in Numbers we read earlier. The misbehaving Israelites found snakes in their midst as a form of divine judgment on their misbehavior. And the only cure was to look at the idol of a snake that processed before the people. So it was only by looking at the source of their distress, at the source of darkness before them, that they could find the healing they needed in the light of God. It's probably an obscure reference for us. I doubt it's your favorite story in Scripture. But for a leader like Nicodemus, it would have been quite familiar. So his understanding of his people's story would have been the small place from which he could view the reality of God and the world that was growing larger before him in the presence of Jesus standing in the same room. Of course, that story and that allusion Jesus makes is also a prediction about his death. And this is the real God wants us to know. The cross is Jesus lifting up. It's the same word you might use for a coronation. And it's God's light shining in a dark world. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Jesus encourages Nicodemus to step into the light, into the reality of what he knows, so that he can see the reality of what's coming in the kingdom of God. And it's the light that appears most clearly in Jesus. So at the end of a dark year, what we're longing for is that light, that sign of hope. Seasons are changing. Our word Lent, the liturgical season we're in when we prepare for Good Friday and for Easter, comes from the Old English word lengthen, meaning lengthen. The days are growing longer. And maybe that divine longing we feel is starting to take the form of emerging new patterns of life, living in the light rather than the darkness of solitude or quarantine or isolation. But it's only preparation for the greater light that is coming in Jesus. What we want is for the world to go back to the way it was before, so we can do all that we did before, not thinking about things like our mortality when you go to the grocery store, or about having to watch church over a screen and having to reboot the Facebook page because the feed keeps cutting out. Trust me, we're ready for that to be over too. We want the world to be back for what it was, and we think when things are normal again, maybe that's when we'll feel better, when that divine discontent and longing will meet its answer. Maybe deep down we know that's not what we're actually looking for. Jesus wants us to step into the real light, even if it appears as a dark shadow in the world at his cross. That's the vision Jesus calls us to witness, because it's through the darkness that we see the light that is coming. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world, first in silence. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise, worship, and adore you. For in Jesus Christ you have come to us as a light shining in darkness. And as we worship you today in the beauty of holiness, in the stillness and light and music of this place, let your Spirit illumine us and draw us closer to you. Let our prayers become your own, as in Jesus Christ you carry them to the heart of God. And let the divine discontent and longing and hope of all of our hearts be a sacrifice of praise as we recommit ourselves to you here in this place. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, as seasons change, we remember your steadfast love that endures forever. We thank you for your presence with us this past year in our wilderness wandering. We thank you for being a light in darkness and a hope and healing and comfort. We remember those who have suffered alongside us and those who remain in the wilderness of fear or sickness or grief. God, we remember them now. And for all those in our church who remain scattered, that together in your Spirit we might become who you are for us in the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we remember those who struggle most at the end of a hard year, for the sick or the suffering who remain hidden from public view, but whom you know in your heart of love. Give them your comfort, your healing, and your peace. We remember those who have suffered from uncertainty or poverty or lack in the past year, who in our community and our church are so often veiled behind prosperity. God, in Jesus Christ, you came to people like these. Help us to see them and to welcome them and to love them as you have loved us in the grace of the Savior. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we pray for your church throughout the world that as we approach the deepest mystery of our faith in the cross and resurrection of Jesus, we might remember those with whom we are united in mission in Christ's body. And so we pray for our brother and sister churches in Cherokee Presbytery and our common mission, for Presbyterian churches throughout our nation as we attempt to witness to your grace and love through common tradition and belief, and for all those churches with whom we are divided, whether by distance or culture or belief. Bless those communities who struggle through division in this season, where so many are distant and alienated from one another, that at the end of all things, we may be one as you are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we ask that you hear us now as we pray in the words Christ teaches his disciples to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude for all that God has given us, we return our gifts to God. This morning, you can make a gift to the ministry of the church using our online giving portal. The directions to the portal can be found in your bulletin. Just follow the instructions there. If you'd like to make a gift to our denomination's One Great Hour of Sharing offering, which we are collecting through Lent, that goes to support hunger relief and disaster assistance ministries, among others, you can designate your gift to One Great Hour of Sharing. If those who are here would like to leave a check or a physical gift, you can place it in the offering plate after the completion of the service. We won't ask you to get up and be on while the camera is running. But wherever you are, here or at home, let us worship God together with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you for all your gifts, for the beauty of creation which blooms before our eyes, for all that we have received from your hand, and above all, for your life poured out for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask that you accept what we return to you this day as a token of our lives, of ourselves, which belong to you, that in all that we do and all that we give, something of your grace and love might be known. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're all longing for some kind of change, for a dark world to grow a little bit lighter. The name of that world we're longing for is the kingdom of God, and it belongs to Jesus Christ, and you belong to him. So wherever you are, whether you're here, whether you are at home, know that the grace of Jesus Christ has claimed you and will be with you, and that you are to follow him wherever he leads, because there the kingdom of God will find you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Guide uphold you with his sheep securely fold. borders on psychological abuse, I think.
Yeah.
So.